Good morning. If you feel blessed this morning, say, I am blessed.
I am blessed.
Yes, you are. I got to tell you, you are really, truly blessed. And I'm sure you thought about a lot of things when you said that. But I want to remind you of one great blessing you have. I was with your elders this weekend. We had a fantastic retreat. And I tell you what, you are blessed to have the men that you have serving as elders. They love God. They love this church. Yes. They serve well. And one of the things that we discussed this weekend is that we want to make provision for other people to become elders. And if you have a suggestion, we suggest that you send an email to elders@riverwoodchurchonline.org. Okay, so that's my announcement. But it's really more of an announcement of blessing, because you guys truly are blessed. So, we are going to wrap up our final chapter of 1 John today. And we have a lot of ground to cover. You know, we have a lot of ground to cover. But I'll tell you what, if you love someone and you're waiting to see them again, you count down the days. So what's the magic number? 6 days. 6 days we get to celebrate the coming of the one who loves us more than anything at all. And my prayer is that this Christmas will be more real for you than any Christmas you've had before. And it's my prayer that the one after that will be even more so. We need to continue to lean in and celebrate who God is. You know, Jesus came in the flesh, he grew as a boy, he entered ministry as a man, and he died at the ripe old age of 33. And we count the number of years since his death. There's been no more significant life because there's no more significant God. And John saw him, he knew him, he touched him, and he condenses the message of Jesus' life into this. God is light, God is love, he came to reveal, he came to heal. It was a divine romance. Like any romance, we're better because of it. He taught us how to love. He made us his children. He made us imitate the love that we receive from him. But we get distracted, don't we? We chase after the desires of our flesh, the things that make me feel better. We chase after the desires of our eyes, the things that make me feel richer. We chase after our pride, the things that make me feel more important or needed. And so it comes down to this, as we saw last week. We know and we rely on the love God has for us. If we have to anchor ourselves around a verse, that is one that I come to often, especially during challenging times. I got to remember that God loves me, and I rely on that fact. And the five attributes we looked at last week was that love that seeks us, that God sent his son to save the world, love that sacrifices for us, that Jesus gave his life on the cross for us, that love that satisfies, his love is being perfected in us, love that stays with us, abiding in Jesus, bears the fruit of the Spirit. And finally, we looked at love that secures us, will never perish. That's an important thought. And now we come to this final chapter. I hope you have your Bibles with us. We're going to dive into this, because he wraps up this letter with an amazing amount of stuff. And so I'm going to have to go pretty quickly today, and you'll see I'm not going to be covering all of it. But what better way to end a story of romance than the climax of everything that comes, the truth that we are to really take away, and that's what we're going to discover. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. We can mine it and still find more coming back again and again. And so, Lord, as we approach your word this morning, may it be used to reveal the places in our heart where we need to know and rely on your love better, and where we need to be better imitators of who you are, better lovers of others as well. But Lord, we just want to rejoice in who you are and what you've done for us and the magnitude of the mystery of what we are about to go through here, Lord. And so we just ask for your wisdom and your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you recognize this man? How about now? Albert Einstein, of course, considered one of the most influential physicists of the 20th century. He developed the special and general theories of relativity. I carried around a huge book on general relativity when I was in high school because I thought by carrying around this big book I couldn't comprehend, at least people would think I was smart. I think I wanted to be an Einstein, and I was no Einstein. He won the Nobel Prize in 1921 for applying quantum theory to light to explain the photoelectric effect, and in 1925 he set out to see if he could find a unifying field theory. It's an all-embracing theory of all the forces of the universe, gravity, light, everything, and he died before he discovered one, and scientists are still on that same quest. Yet, you know, when we open the fifth chapter of this book, there's a unifying theory there, except it's not about field theory, and it's not even a theory. It's a unifying truth, and it forms the summary of what John's going to say. There's two things I want to do this morning. One is I want to show you this circle of victory, this truth that's just in the first five verses. And then what we're going to do is we're going to jump in and go very quickly through nine truths that John talks about in this epistle. So, as they say, be sure to fasten your seatbelt and make sure your seats are in the upright and locked position. John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the, what? Victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, there's a lot just packed into this five verses. I want to break it down for you so you can see what John is really trying to say. So let's do this diagrammatically, okay? And it starts with this. It starts with belief. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Everything starts with that. That is where those who believe become children of God. It starts with believing. It starts with knowing and relying on the love God has for us. It starts there. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a simple proposition. It couldn't be made any easier. Even a child could understand it. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So we are to, like, this isn't quantum physics like Albert Einstein was. This is the simplest of things, and that is believe in Jesus. And so what's the byproduct of that? Let's go down the circle here, because this is a victory circle. And the byproduct of belief is that there's a birth. It says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This is the great news. We've become children of God, born because of God. It says John wrote in his book of John in the Gospels, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And so if you believe in God and you're born of God, what comes next? The outcome of being a child of God is love. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. In other words, we're going to have love for the fellow children of God. That makes sense because Jesus has told us God's love, and it's in our DNA to love if we're now his children. And what is the first fruit of the Spirit? Hello? Love! Let's do a unison response to that. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? There we go. Love according to the new commandment. Love our God, love our neighbors. And the outcome of that is if you love someone, if you truly love them, what is it that you want to do? You want to delight them. You know, you truly love someone, and the love of someone is measured in how well you want to delight them. And in verse 2, we see this. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God. This is love for God, period. Or colon, explaining it. to obey his commands. Obeying God is loving God and is delighting God. You know, someone once said that many folks want to serve God, but only as advisors. It's true. And because we have the Spirit dwelling within us, this isn't burdensome. It says in verse 3, this love of God to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word commands, I kind of naturally want to resist that because there's something inside of me that says nobody has the right to command me to do anything. And it does feel like it's burdensome. But John points out that what Jesus is saying is not burdensome at all. In fact, Jesus himself had these words of comfort. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and what? My burden is light. You know, I didn't really quite understand this whole thing, because yoke sounds, again, like it's a very encumbering thing. But you know what they did back then was they would tie a yoke between an older oxen and a younger oxen. And the idea is that the older oxen would teach the younger oxen not to wander off. Not to turn to the left or the right, but to stay the course. And the older oxen was bigger, so the older oxen would be carrying the bulk of the weight. The younger oxen was equipped or strapped to the older oxen in order for it to learn how to be an ox, how to learn how to carry the weight. But the bulk of the weight is carried by the older oxen. And that's a good visual for us, because Jesus says, learn from me. Learn from me. Jesus is bigger. So if we have this circle where we are now children of God, and we obey his commands, we're walking, you know, when it says keep in step with the Spirit, I think about that yoke to Jesus. I'm walking in the same step and stride that he's going. And if we have all that happening, right, then what's the outcome of that? What's the outcome of knowing that Jesus is going to carry the load and he's the one that loves us and I love him and I delight in him and he delights in me? What's the outcome of all knowing all that? It's this: victory. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. We now have the power to overcome the things of the world. We have the power, because we have the relationship with God, to not need other things to make us feel better, which was the desires of the flesh. We have the power to not need other things to make us feel richer, which was the desires of the eyes. We have the power to not need other people to think we're important, the pride of life. And what is our victory? Our faith. Do you see how it comes full circle? Our faith, the thing that we believe in, is the reason for our victory. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. The NIV puts it as even our faith, but the words mean our faith. That's the point of it. It's not even inclusive, but the faith is the object of what that victory is about. We've come in full circle, and it's back to faith in Jesus, rediscovering him again for the first time. Like you have in any good romance. You know, Anna often tells me that I can never tire of her because she always changes, which is true. So I'm always on a quest to discover the mystery of this woman. And many guys have tried to unpack the mysteries of women in general. And I have it in spades with my wife. But when you love something, you want to continue to get to know it. You want to continue to dive in. And renewing our faith every day requires that we do that. That's the victory circle. And we're reminded ourselves of this divine romance. Jesus came. He made me his child. He shows me how to love others, how to please him, how to be free to the other things that I try to fill my life with, and to renew my faith daily, to continue to go through that. Does that make sense? It's all right there in those first five verses. But that's just a warm-up, because John hasn't even finished writing this book yet. And so the rest of my message is going to be on the remaining sections of this. I'm going to skip over verses 6 through 10. But I want to share, I've got a 9-point message this morning. How long do you have? I'm going to try to go through this rather quickly. But I think it's important that we see all of these 9 things that John has to tell us before he signs off on the bottom line at the end of the book. The point of what the message that we're skipping over is that anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. There's a section in verses 6 through 10 about testimony that I'm not going to cover. You can read it. You know the importance of testimony. If you remember watching all the impeachment trials, you know the importance of testimony. You've had enough of that, enough education on that. But that's all that section is really going into. The truth, though, is what we want to get into this next section here, and the truth that John wants us to share. You know, there was a time back in 1961 when Vince Lombardi started training camp for the Green Bay Packers. He got his team together because they had been demoralized for the last 4 months, having lost the NFC Championship to the Philadelphia Eagles. Any Packer fans in here remember that that happened? And it can happen again. Just saying, it can happen again. So when Vince Lombardi opened the training camp, he said these famous five words to his players that were fatigued and still bruised from their bitter loss because they gave up a fourth quarter lead. Any Vikings fans familiar with that feeling? He says this, holding up a football, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Five words, five powerful words to get back to the basics. And I think that that's part of what John is doing here as he writes these next sections here, because he says this, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know what? That you have eternal life." The point of his writing this is for us to know that we have eternal life. The first thing that we get to know is that we have eternal life. It took Vince Lombardi five words to remind them of a football. It takes John four to remind us of something even bigger than a football: eternal life. You know, knowing that we have eternal life isn't just okay, that's what being a Christian is all about. It's a critical life skill. Knowing that you have eternal life should shape the decisions that we make. Has anybody seen the movie Big Fish? It's one of my favorite movies. Favorite perhaps because it got me in touch with some of the wounding that I had experienced with my dad that I needed to forgive. And overcome. But it's a story of William Bloom, a young man, 30-something man, who his wife is pregnant with a child, and he tries to learn something of his father, Ed. And the father is used to telling big fish stories, and he can never quite tell whether he's getting the truth or he's getting a big fish story. But he tells about this, Ed tells his son when he was young about this encounter with a witch. And this encounter with a witch, if you looked into the witch's eye, you could see how and when you were going to die. And the witch turns to Ed Bloom, as he's telling the story, and says, "Do you want to know? Do you want to look into the eye?" And he says, "I think I do." And he looked into the witch's eye, and he says, "Oh, okay, that's how I go." We don't know how it is. We just know that's he got the revelation about how he goes. When other things came up through his life, when he was about to be entangled and strangled by a tree, and he was fearing for his life, he said, "No, that's not how I go." And that knowledge and that statement released him from the entanglement of the tree. You see, I think there's a powerful message in there for us. We get entangled into our own tree because we forget that we know the outcome. We know the end. We know that God has given us eternal life, and yet we get tangled up into all these things that we think are so critical, so powerful to us, they're going to overwhelm us, and yet the truth is not that at all. The truth is something that if Jesus can overcome death, so that we have eternal life, he can overcome anything. Can't he? Just apply some Albert Einstein logic to that. If he can overcome death, could he not overcome anything in your life? And aren't you safe from anything? Ultimately, we have that. Second thing we have is we have confidence in verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Confidence is powerful. You ever meet a confident person? The confident people, not arrogant, not proud, I'm talking about confident. You know, if you talk to a physician because you need brain surgery, you don't want the guy coming in saying, I think this is my first one and we should be okay. No, you want the guy that's going to speak confidently, like, I know what to do, I know how to do it, I've got the team. That's what will give you assurance. When you have confidence, you have power. And here's the thing. It says we can approach God with boldness and confidence. That word confidence means freedom of speech. And because of a relationship with God, we can speak openly with him. I love this in Ephesians 3. It says this, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You know, I've always felt like, yeah, I'm free to talk to God anytime I want, because he's always willing to listen. But I never quite had the notion of, I can confidently go before God because I know he longs to hear what's on my heart. I know he longs to love me in a deeper and richer way. And so I don't have to be unconfident before him. Number three, he hears me. In verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Okay, so he hears our prayers. And it says if we ask anything according to his will, he will answer our prayers. So is this kind of the divine escape clause? Because, you know, it's got to be according to his will, so it's kind of like, is that something that is like, why pray then if he's going to have his own way? Does it bother you when God has his own way? Does it bother you when God has his own way in your life? Sometimes it bothers me. Does it bother you? Have you ever had a thing where you know, you look back and you go, yeah, God did that. I didn't like it at the time, but I now see why he did it. Can we trust him for all the future times that we don't like what's going on because we don't yet have the ability to see why he did it? I like what Leif Inger says. He says, fair is whatever God decides to do. Fairness isn't about what we decide. Fairness is about whatever he decides, because God's light and God's love, he knows and he reveals and he heals. And he knows more than you do about what's in your best interest. He certainly knows more than I do. I'm oblivious. You all know that. I'm oblivious to my own needs. And I can take comfort in that he's not oblivious to any of that. He knows what's better for me. Number four, he answers me. Verse 15. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Our problem is that we don't ask for the right things. The problem isn't that he doesn't want to give us stuff. The problem is that we have a problem in how we ask. Not only in according to his will, but we don't like what we have, and the true test of our love of God is satisfaction with the answers that he gives us. The Apostle James saw this in this way. He says, we don't ask enough. James 4 says this, you don't have because you don't ask. You see, here's the real problem, is that we often ask God only to rescue us from a decision or something we've already tried to pursue that didn't work out, instead of saying, why don't I ask God for direction on that to begin with? Why do I ask God to save me from something that I didn't ask him to get me into? I got into it myself. And James says, you don't have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it to what you get on your pleasures. You get angry when you don't get what you want? I can get pretty frustrated when it seems like God takes a long time. You know, people say God's never early and he's never late. It bothers me that he's, you know, never early. I don't mind that he's never late. I just don't like the fact that he's never early, because I'm impatient. But think about it this way. If you want the rewards of a relationship with your love for God without the intimacy of connection with God, that's not love. That's promiscuity. That's wanting something from someone else only to satisfy your interests, not because you have love for them. Number five, I won't keep sinning. I'm skipping forward a bit here. We know that anyone born of God, verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. We've talked about this already through our study, that this is a lifestyle that John is referring to. And the truth of our transformation is that the more we grow, the more we're like Jesus. Isn't that a good thing? This is the circle of love here that we have, the intimacy, the divine romance that we have, that the closer we are to loving him and enjoying the love he has for us, the more like him we are going to become. Number six, I'm protected. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. You know what? We have a higher power on our side, one that will keep us safe. And we looked at in the last chapter, this verse, verse 4 of chapter 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. It was in the verse of the song that you guys sang in worship. Not quite that way, but it was, think about Jesus is bigger, the gift of Jesus is bigger than the world. It couldn't be contained in this little box because it's bigger than the world. Of course, he created it. So the question is, you know, if you're feeling defeated, or you're feeling like something is just overwhelming, now, you know, the evil one can taunt you, but he has no way to touch you. He cannot take away the thing that you have received from God, your sonship or daughtership, and the eternal life that you have. You're victorious in Christ. And as Billy Graham once said, I've read the last page of the Bible, and it's going to turn out all right. Number seven, I'm from God. Verse 19, we know that we're children of God and the whole world is under control of the evil one. We're children of God. We have discussed this as part of the central message of what John is saying. We are children of God. Some of us have a hard time grasping that because we grew up in relationships with our parents that weren't healthy. So to think about being a child, we don't know how to construct that in a healthy way, but that's what God is trying to do with each of us. We now have a perfect parent who loves us and can help us reparent ourselves to recognize what it's like to be a healthy child because we have a healthy and perfect parent. Number eight, I have understanding. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so we may know him who is true. You know, to know him who is true, to know Jesus in an intimate way, knowing God in the Old Testament was unheard of. It was impossible to do. You couldn't look at his face. If he spoke to you, fine, you could pray, but you had no intimate relationship. But Jesus came in the flesh, so we might know that what we're talking about here is a life-to-life transformational relationship. And so how are we growing and knowing who he is? We have the Spirit of God inside of us. Let's not waste it. Willie, come on up. Number nine, last one. I'm in him. Let's look at verse 20 again. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and eternal life. Jesus would tell his disciples, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine and you are the branches. The branches don't exist apart from the vine. They are an integral part of the vine. There's abiding. There's oneness because they're connected. And that is the great romance that we've been looking at. That is what John has been talking about. And he wraps up his letter with a simple reminder, which seems odd, if all you're doing is reading the letter and you run across this verse, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." That seems like a weird way to end a letter. I invite you to use that as your signature line in an email sometime. Tim, keep yourself from idols. But here's this point. You can keep yourself from anything else that you might think is better than Jesus. And all he's saying by keep yourself from idols is there's no need for anything but Jesus. Don't get distracted. Stay focused on the great romance. Focus on this divine love that God has for you. It's my prayer for you this Christmas that you will see and feel the love of God in a deep and richer way. You will see the presence and the pursuit that makes this a divine romance. He is present for you, and he pursues you. Pursue him back. Father, thank you for this morning. I just thank you for the richness of your word, and Lord, the way in which you continually try to beat into our heads these fundamentals. Gentlemen, this is Jesus. Ladies, this is Jesus. He loves you. He loves you. You can rest. You can relax. You can love others. You can be free of all the burdens, all the things that you strive for that cause you to want to be something that doesn't fulfill, to want to have something that doesn't fulfill. Father, thank you that you are the one who fully fills and fulfills us. As we approach Christmas, Lord, we want to just say thank you for the great, great love, the great gift you gave us in your Son, Jesus. Amen.